So let's begin with a word of prayer.
Lord God, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together and to look into your word and to receive the wisdom that you have for us in it. I pray that you guide us as we discuss it tonight and search out what you have to say. Make us wise to understand what you're saying to us, and also wise to understand our lives so that we can see how to use it practically. In Christ's name, amen. Mentoring is a buzzword for about the last 10, 12 years, even in the business world. It's a big deal to mentor people now. The way you build a good, solid buzzword in the business world is you go take a concept that's been sitting in the Bible since Proverbs, you slap a new label on it, and then you start working the seminar circuit. There's nothing new about this. There's nothing magical about it. It's a good, solid biblical concept we're going to take a quick look at over the next 40 minutes. Let's start with a verse that is very familiar to all of you. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus says, "All power has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore," what? "Go disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Mentoring, by any other name, is making disciples. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at how the apostles applied that command in the life of one particular person. His name is John Mark, and his story begins probably in Acts 12. It is possible, not certain, that the young man at the end of the Gospel of Mark, who sneaks out after the disciples from the upper room and follows them into the garden and then runs away when the guards come, it's possible that that is John Mark, given the conventions of how authors would write history in that time that they had been personally involved in. It's likely that that's him, and it was customary in that time for the author to write himself in someplace and not name himself. So that's possible, not certain, but we know for sure that he shows up starting in Acts chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Peter is released from prison. He thinks it's a dream until he gets out into the street. You remember the story, and then the angel disappears, and he looks around and goes, "Hey, that actually happened." We pick it up in verse 12. "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And again, you know the story. He knocks on the door. The servant girl answers, looks out the latch, and she's so excited, she runs in to tell the prayer meeting, "It worked! Shut up, girl, we're praying. He can't be at the door, he's in prison. Why do you think we're praying?" But notice they're at John Mark's mother's house. Where do you gather? You're all church-going folk. Whose houses do you gather at when the church people get together? Random strangers in the neighborhood? People who are the core of the church, right? Church members. John Mark's mother is a pillar in the Jerusalem church. John Mark grows up with this. Come up to 12:25. Barnabas and Saul had been down in Jerusalem, and when they returned, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. They found this young man in the Jerusalem church, seemed promising, so when they go back to Antioch, they take him with them. Come up to Acts 13. God separates out the Paul and Barnabas for ministry. The church sends them out, and they apparently take John Mark with them. And he goes with them at the beginning of their missionary journey, but then at a certain point in the journey, he stops. Acts 13:13, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John departing from them returned to Jerusalem. Doesn't give us any reason, doesn't tell us why. You know, was he too sick to continue and he had to go home? Was he just scared because people kept throwing rocks at them? We don't know. We just know he quit at that point and went home. Acts 15:36, the famous one. After the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas begin to think, you know, it's been a while. We should go back round to those same churches and encourage them, strengthen them. Verse 36, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of God and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone forward to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul's not convinced that Mark's going to be useful. Barnabas is. So Barnabas takes him, Paul takes Silas, and they go their separate ways. John Mark falls off the radar for 11 years at this point. The next time we hear anything about him is in the Epistle to the Colossians. At the end of the book, Colossians 4:10, and Paul's writing now, when he writes to the church at Colossae, he's never been there. This is not a church that he planted. He's been eager to visit there, but he hasn't had the opportunity. This was planted by someone else. And he's writing to encourage this church that he's heard good things about and he's heard of their troubles as well, but he's never been there. And so he's writing them a letter because he can't come. And in closing, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Interesting, isn't it? Paul didn't want to take him. But he's instructing churches, if John Mark shows up at your doorstep, take him in. Keep going a couple more books to Philemon. In verse 23, as he's closing Philemon, written at about the same time as Colossians. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, let me ask you something. When you finish an email and you say, oh, by the way, Jack says hi, where's Jack? With you, right? So when Paul finishes the letter to Philemon and he says, oh, by the way, Mark says hi, where's Mark? Has Paul found, is he useful to Paul now? Apparently, because here he is. Mark shows up again in 1 Peter, written in about the spring of 65, according to the best scholarly guesswork. Five thirteen. Again, a closing greeting. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. And then the last place chronologically that we see John Mark is in 2 Timothy. It's written in the fall of 67. 2 Timothy chapter 4:11. Again, in the closing greeting section. I'm going to start reading in verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. In the spring of 50, Paul wouldn't take him. And the fall of 67, 17 years later, he writes Timothy and says, find Mark, wherever he is, and bring him with you. I need him. This is the last mention we have of John Mark in Scripture. Church history tells us that he eventually went down into North Africa and planted churches, and there was martyred for his faith by a mob. So some lessons to draw out of this. It's a very fragmentary story. There's a lot we don't know. Why did he not go forward with the work on the first missionary journey? When Paul and Barnabas got into a fight, who was right? Theologians have been picking up sides in that fight for the last 2,000 years. And we don't know. It doesn't say who was right. And it's possible that they were both right. Something we'll talk about in a minute. A couple of key lessons. First of all, you don't have to do it yourself. Who mentored John Mark? That we know about. Paul, Barnabas, Peter, the Jerusalem church, the Antioch church, and however many of the churches he showed up at, where Paul said, hey, if Mark shows up, take care of him. God doesn't... Another way of saying this, and my apologies to anybody who sells Amway products, but the church is not a multi-level marketing scheme. It's not about having somebody in your downline and they can't go to somebody else. You live in a sea of disciple-making influences in the church. As a mentor, what this means on the mentor side is you are not alone. You do not have to do it by yourself. God never meant for... We're a body. God never meant for one person to do it all. The classic sort of pitch for mentoring, big brother, big sister, those kinds of things, is why try to be everything or be something to everybody when you can be everything to somebody? That's not a Christian way of approaching it. God doesn't mean for you to be everything to somebody. No human being can live up to that. You don't have to. The second thing, use your strengths. And this is where we talk about who was right in the fight between Paul and Barnabas. I don't know. I'm not going to tell you I do. It's possible that Paul was wrong. Mark was ready. If he just would have taken him, you know, he fell off the horse the first time. Barnabas is like, he's got to get back on, man. you can't get in his way here. And it would have been okay. Maybe. Or maybe they were both right. Paul is a hard-charging evangelist and church planner. He goes into a place, he bombs it with the gospel, he gets a church started, he goes on to the next place. He can't take a team member that's going to be really, really high maintenance. He's got other stuff he needs to be doing. Barnabas, remember Barnabas? Anybody know? Remember what Barnabas' name means? Son of encouragement. Barnabas is the guy when a fellow you may have heard of by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and I'm sure this came up in the argument, was running around persecuting Christians and then all of a sudden seemed to become one. And nobody wanted anything to do with him, oddly enough. Barnabas is the guy who comes along, put his arm around his shoulders, and says, come with me, we'll go in together. Barnabas, what are you doing? We prayed for him to get saved, didn't we? Well, he did. What am I supposed to do? Barnabas is... And I can imagine Barnabas having this argument with Paul. Paul going, look, man, I know you love to encourage people, but face it, he's a loser. He can't hack it. He's not ready. Barnabas going, where would you be if I'd treated you that way? Barnabas is an encourager. Barnabas is in it for as long as it takes. So Barnabas goes with his strength here. John Mark failed on his last trip out. He needs encouragement. Barnabas is going to encourage him. And when it comes down to the choice of do I go minister to these people here, or do I take Mark and go wherever I have to go where Mark can minister with me, what does Barnabas choose? Barnabas chooses to minister to Mark, and then to go to wherever he needs to go to where Mark can minister effectively. Barnabas is going with his strengths. This is what Barnabas does. He's an encourager. Mentoring is not this other thing that you do in addition to the other things that you take the gifts that God gave you, take the strengths that God gave you, and use them and pass them on as you make disciples. Third, notice that John Mark recovers. Notice that he's useful to Paul for the ministry. Forgive failures in the people that you disciple, and the people that you mentor. Never give up. And Paul doesn't give up on him. Paul doesn't go for the rest of his life, forget it, kid, you left when I needed you. When he recognizes that Mark is useful for the kind of ministry that he's doing, what does he do? He scribbles off a note to Timothy and says, "Find Mark and bring him, I need him." Notice also that note to the Colossian church. You've received instructions about John Mark. If he comes to you, receive him. Paul made sure that Mark would receive fellowship, that Mark would receive help if he showed up in the Colossian church. That the Colossian church wouldn't go, "Oh, aren't you that guy that bailed on that first missionary trip? What are you doing here?" No. And this is important. When you're discipling people, this goes with the "you don't have to do it all by yourself" thing. As you're mentoring people, you want the resources of the church to be available to them no matter how they've failed. Even if they're in a place where you can't help them. In fact, especially if they're in a place where you can't help them. The doors of the church have got to be open to them. And I'm sure you can work out for yourself the applications to the sin of gossip at this point. If you go and natter around the church all the, you know, the prayer requests about all the bad things this person has done to you, how open is your church going to be to receiving them? You can't do this yourself. You need the church to be open to receiving them. And the last thing, whatever it was that Paul and Barnabas maybe had in mind for John Mark, I'm pretty sure that John Mark's life didn't exactly follow that track. I'm pretty sure that whatever it was John Mark had in mind for his life didn't follow that track. There's nothing wrong with strategic planning. As long as you remember that as Solomon says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. There is a grand plan. When you're mentoring someone, there is a grand plan for that person's life. But God knows it and you don't. So hang on to it with an open hand. And the most important thing is not, you know, where is this person going to be in 5 years? That's a great question to ask. Not a word against it. But the thing you have to do today is ask, what do I have to do today? What's the next thing? And do the next thing. God doesn't promise to give us grace to solve problems we aren't going to have for 5 years. Now, with those lessons in mind, I'll say a few words about the practicalities of doing this within your church and your situation, your Awana Club, and so on. And this is a cute little jingly thing I came up with. Three P's. I feel sort of dirty that I actually alliterated this. But anyway, it'll help to remember. Point of contact. The first thing, you can't mentor without a point of contact. Now, if within an Awana Club setting, if you're mentoring up-and-coming Awana leaders, you have an easy point of contact. You're doing ministry work together. This is the point of contact that Paul had with John Mark, right? "Hey Mark, come on. I think you're going to be helpful in this." Works out that you're not. Barnabas goes, "That's fine, Mark, come on, we're going to Cyprus." There's the point of contact. It's easy. But you might look around your life and see what other points of contact you have, because it doesn't just have to be one. The thing about mentoring and disciple making is that we live in each other's lives, and the more you live in each other's lives, the more contact you have, the more opportunity you have. So, for example, the most influential Awana leader in my life as a pal and then pioneer was a guy named Johnny McQuaig. Johnny McQuaig was about two things: building bikes and jail ministry. Didn't take a lot of pioneers with him to the jail. Brought us stories about it. But he fixed our bikes. He helped us build bikes. I spent hours sitting in his garage working on my bike, working on my brother's bike with him. This is what he was about. And I liked to ride a bike. It provided a point of contact. We talked about the Lord a lot, working on bikes. Johnny didn't have to go out of his way to do anything particular. This was something he liked to do anyway. All he did was call me up and say, "Why don't you bring your bike over and we'll work on it?" And he kept in contact, and when I was 18, 19, and able to go with him, he did take me over to the jail on a Sunday morning. He ran church services in that jail, the Fort Belvoir, Maryland jail, for probably 25 years. And took I don't know how many of us as we grew up. We tended to stay in touch with him because we were close with him, because we spent a lot of afternoons in his garage. Now, myself, I'm about different things. I don't have the Johnny McQuaig model of mentorship, where you do jail ministry and fix bikes, and this is how you interact with your clubbers. It doesn't work like that. I'm about hiking and martial arts and reading and writing, and I'll sit down with one kid, and he wrote a poem, and he shows it to me, and we sit down and we edit it and work it over together, and he wants to know why he showed it to his friends, and they thought he was suicidal again. And so we talk through, you know, what is it about this poem that communicates that? And did you mean it like that or did you not? And how could you, if you didn't, how could you make it create a different effect? Another kid, never written a poem in his life, but he loves being outside. We go hiking. I've been teaching martial arts for 10 years and using that as a mentoring vehicle. That's what I do. So the question you want to maybe think about is, what do you do? Sit down and make a list. What do you do that you might invite someone else into? We live in each other's lives. Where's there a spot in your life that you might invite someone to live in your life with you? And then use that as a vehicle for disciple making and mentoring. The flip side of it is true as well. You can live in their life. The thing about doing this with kids is that you have to listen to some really awful music sometimes. Be willing to do it. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, you got to see this YouTube video. It's the best 2 minutes of your life. And you're going, what? The third time this week? Well, yes. Because that's where you're going to have a chance to relate. And there's marvelous opportunities there. And the more repellent the thing they're bringing to you is, the more opportunity you have. That is a target-rich environment, friends. I had a great moment with a young lady in my church who was telling me how much she liked this new song by Britney Spears. Now, you already know this is not going to a good place. The song was Three, and for those of you who are blessed with ignorance on the point, it's a girl inviting her man to a threesome with another woman. This poor lass had no idea what the song meant. It was just a catchy tune, and she kind of liked it. And so I would... Do you know what this is about? I think so. Okay, you tell me what this is about. It became clear quickly that she had no idea. So we got out a copy of the lyrics and said, all right, read this. Let's talk about this. What are you putting into your head that you don't even realize? Well, about 5 minutes later, she had melted into a puddle on the floor of embarrassment. But it provided an opportunity to start to... It's hard to take the high ground by being grouchy. All that music is just nonsense. You kids ought to listen to Bach. It's not going to happen. Even if it should, it's not going to happen. But what you can do is invite them to think like a Christian, no matter what it is that they're doing. Jesus is sitting in heaven. Does the angel Gabriel have his finger on a beeper so that every time this song comes on the radio, it's just one long... Jesus hears this song. What does he think? Jesus watches you listening to this song. What does he think about that? What does he think about the fact that you go and do it again? Opportunities. A second practical thing to think about is second P, payload. What are you carrying into the relationship? Mostly you. We'll talk about that in a second. Any agenda you might formulate is way, way, way secondary to your personal character. Any of you who have kids, you know this. Your kids don't become what you tell them to become. They become what you actually are. The problem with them is not that they misquote you, is that they repeat exactly what you said but shouldn't have. The same thing is true to a lesser extent in any kind of mentoring relationship. People pick up all kinds of stuff, including the stuff that they shouldn't. But that doesn't mean that it's going to wound you to sit down and think, what should, you know, if I have a chance to steer this thing a little bit, where should it go? What does this person need? The job is to make a disciple of Jesus, right? Well, God's given you eyes and ears and a brain to think with. When you look at this person, what do you see? What needs to be, you know, what rough edges need to be sanded off? What things need to be worked on to bring this person closer to Christ? The thing about this is that you can't sit down, build yourself a 5-point plan, and then execute it regardless of the circumstances. It doesn't work like that. But it doesn't hurt to look. See what you see. Keep it in mind. Maybe the Lord will open a door to address something. Maybe He'll keep that door nailed shut and there will be no way in. It's God's, you know, you're making disciples of Jesus, right? If Jesus keeps that door shut, do you want to go get your crowbar and start? No. Now's not the time. That's okay. Jesus is in charge of the project, not us. Isn't that nice? And think again about John Mark in this context. Did his life follow a neatly planned arc? If Paul and Barnabas had sat down with him when they first pulled him out of the Jerusalem church and said, look, we think you've got some promise, and they laid out a track for him, did the thing that actually happened resemble what they would have planned? I'm pretty sure neither Paul nor Barnabas would have said, and okay, when we get to Pamphylia in the middle of the first missionary journey, you're going to drop out. It's going to be great. And then later on, when we're getting ready to go out, we're going to have a big fight about whether to take you. It's going to wind up splitting the partnership. You're going to love it. This is going to be really cool. No, of course not. Nobody planned for that except God. It doesn't hurt to plan. But you take your plans and you keep them like this. Because God will take them out of your hands. And the difference between doing this and doing this, it's no harder for God to take it out of your hand. The question is how many of your fingers he has to break to do it. And the last thing, the person. Far and away, the most important thing you bring to any mentoring relationship is you. You can see this with John Mark and Barnabas at the beginning of that second missionary journey. Barnabas is an encourager. That's who he is. He's so much like that that the folks in the early church named him Son of Encouragement. So what happens in... what does Barnabas bring to the table with John Mark? Encouragement. And the thing that we have to remember, there's some humility called for here. We're fallen human beings. We got sins. And the more time I spend with someone mentoring him, the more likely it is that he's going to pick up my failings as well as my strengths. I cannot prevent this from happening by designing an agenda. Again, those of you who are parents, you know this. I can't stop that from happening. So the thing that I must do is be on my knees every day praying that God will make me the person that the people I mentor should become. Because there is nothing else I can do to influence them in that direction except to just be that person. And as God works on me and God brings me closer to Christ, then those flaws that He drives out of my life don't get communicated. There is no other solution. I have one last thing that's not actually on the notes, but something I want to leave you with because it is terribly important. Think about that point where John Mark just falls off the radar. He disappears from the first missionary journey headed back to Jerusalem. Now, we don't see him again until the beginning of the second missionary journey, and then he's in Antioch, not in Jerusalem. So he goes back to his home church. Somehow he finds his way back up to the Antioch church. Now, they know all about his failure. They were the ones that sent him out, remember? How many people do you think in the Antioch church, and come on, it was made of people, there had to be some, would look at him in church every Sunday and just kind of shake their heads? He had so much promise. We put so much into that kid. And, you know, three cities in, he just falls apart. Such a shame. Was it worth it to pour all that into John Mark? Was it? How do we know? Some of you are right now thinking, because it paid off. That's not how we know. What if it hadn't? Was it worth it? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing done in the name of Christ is ever wasted. It is worth it because it's the right thing to do. It's worth it because we're not called to produce brilliant disciples. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful servants. And along the way, faithfulness produces brilliant disciples. unless it doesn't. And some days there are just nothing to do. There's just nothing to do but pray and wait. And it looks like all of the hours that you spent were a complete waste. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. None of it is in vain. And the devil would love nothing more than for you, as an effective mentor, to have one person that you disciple just go completely down the tubes, and that so take your heart away from the work that you're just not able to bring yourself to pour yourself into more people. I mean, ask yourself, if I was the devil, how would I go about this? Go after the effective mentors. Ruin the person they've really poured themselves into so that they lose heart and they drop out. Don't grow weary in doing good. In due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word and the wisdom and the encouragement that it gives to us. I pray that you would guide us into the application of these things, that you would take each of us and make us a more effective mentor, a more effective disciple maker for you. In Christ's name, amen. We have maybe 1 or 2 minutes for questions if anybody has any. Okay, we're done.